The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Title of our message this morning. How about that? Empty-headed, and we'll see this in a bit. In the Greek, in the original language that you read in your word, it means just walking into something without thinking about it. Just, empty-headedness. In other words, no brains. Just no thinking ability. Just letting your flesh, letting the lust just dictate what you do. You've probably met people like that before, right? They're going to do what they're going to do. Look, my brother is probably my best friend, other than my dad, and he's with Jesus now. My son was one of my best friends, too, and both of them, at one point in their life, had a knack of just doing whatever they wanted to do, kind of empty-headedness, until they got Jesus. And, man, after they got the Lord, they thought about what they were going to do before they did it. Has anyone just ever at any time been empty-headed? Yeah, right? Well, this morning, Paul tells us through the teaching there in chapter 4, starting in verse 17, if you'll turn there with me, he says, look, don't be empty-headed. Don't do that. It's not a good thing. If you've been with us, you know that we've been trucking through Ephesians verse by verse. In the last 2 weeks, we have been studying the unity and diversity of God's kids. The unity and diversity, the unity, we're united in this thing that we're on, you know, just being bonkers for Jesus and worshiping Him and searching after Him and in His Word and doing the things that we need to do for the kingdom. And then also that in doing so, that we're all just not doing the same thing, right? Wouldn't that be crazy? But we are diversified in the body of Christ. We each have different gifts that God gave us. Now, you can, this is okay. We won't throw you out of here or anything. If you just respond just a bit. When did God give us, the church, these gifts? At what particular time in Christ's life did He give us, the church, these gifts? Right after He went to hell, Hades, and preached to the captives there, He came back, and then the Bible tells us in this chapter 4 that He then gave us those gifts. So let me see. You remember what I said last week. Right after we crucified Him, right after we just abandoned Him, God of the universe, what's He do? He gives us gifts. Now that's a God I can believe in. I mean, if I was God, God forbid, and you all did what you did to Him, there wouldn't be any gifts. No, you bet on that. There would be some pain and aggravation. But no, our Lord gave us gifts. And in those gifts, they're diversified. We all have different gifts. You know that. Some of us can teach. Some of us can play music. Look, if I had the gift of music, if I thought I had the gift of singing, and I got up here and started to sing, you would know right away I did not have the gift of singing. Right away. And so that's what God does. Isn't that cool? How not only do we have unity with one another, but He also gives us different gifts for the body to maintain. Different gifts, the body of Christ. And how all that works together. We spoke about that in the past couple of weeks. Now this morning, Ephesians 4:17 tells us this. Let's read it together. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in futility of their mind. Stop there and give me your attention. Futility of their mind. The Gentiles, look, mark out that Gentile and put the world, because that's what he's talking about. He says, you're no longer, now that you know Christ, to walk in the vanity of this world. So not only are we to walk in unity and have diversity in that unity, but Paul goes on to say that we are to put away vanity, futility. You know, it's just that, again, in the original language, it means empty-headedness. It means it's not thinking about anything before you do it. You just plunge into it because your flesh, you want it. Now, for that illustration, after church, I go out there and I find an apple pie. I take it home. And Carla, my wife, knows this is so true. I take it home. She goes, what is that? You know, I'm not supposed to have much sugar, and I'm trying to lose weight. And so I take it home. I say, I'm going to nibble on it occasionally. She knows I'm a liar. And so she goes to home group, which I'm not allowed to go because I run my mouth too much. I reteach the message. And so I'm watching football, right? And that pie calls me. I have no control, self-control. My mind is, forget about it. I go right there, open it up, get it out, and eat it. No self-control at all. That's empty-headedness. And then after I eat it and I feel sick, I go, why did I eat the apple pie? Empty-headedness. You just do because your flesh wants it. And so, you know, Paul says, no, we don't need that. We want you to walk in purity. We want you to think about things. Walk in purity. Create in me a clean heart, David prayed. It's a famous verse. Why? Well, because David knew something that maybe we don't. He couldn't create a clean heart in himself by himself. There's no way you can do that. I've tried that. Doesn't work so much at all. If we stop justifying, and that's the thing, if we stop justifying that activity or that habit, if we just change our minds on that. I can remember teaching in a rehab, for rehabs. I was the teacher was invited to teach at that. And the very first thing is to admit. You have to admit. You have to change your mind. You have to thinking in your mind. You have to admit that you have a problem. Unless you admit you have a problem, forget about it, right? There's nothing to do after that. I mean, you have to admit that you have a problem before you can move on. And so, and where does that start? Does that admitting start in the heart? No. It starts in the mind, doesn't it? It starts in the mind. It's you admit that you have a problem, there's something there, or you admit you need to start doing something or stop doing something. And so it starts in the mind. And so David said, create in me a clean heart, because I know no way how to do that. You see, and again, trust me, we don't have the power to change our hearts. We just don't, in and of ourselves. Do you know why? Our minds get in the way. Our minds get in the way of that. But we do have the power to change our mind. We do. The Bible says we do. If we stop justifying that activity or that habit, if we just change our mind, that's significant. Then God will change our heart. He won't change our hearts until we change our minds. Now, why is that? Because free will, this thing that we have, that sometimes we really abuse and we hate, it's free will. We have a free will. He will not come into our minds and make us into robots. Amen? He leaves that alone. Now, he has a lot of different things that he helps us with in changing our minds, the word of God, things of that sort, but other people, but he will not come in and make your mind change. But he will, if we change our minds, he will change our hearts. He's faithful to do that. He is so faithful. My dad used to always tell me growing up that willpower, or using our minds to change a bad into a good, is essential in this life. And it is. It's so essential. Just the things that we think about, the things that we lay in bed and think about. Just, you know, I read an article once and it told us that 90% of the things that we worry about never happen. But yet we worry about them, don't we? We just lay around, worry. Nothing ever happens in that regard. And so, it does. It starts in the mind. And we have to change those things. And it's just willpower. And so if we have the free will to seek the power, and we know where the power is, right? The Holy Spirit. If we have the free will to seek this power, then to change our minds, then our Lord promises that He will change our hearts. But it starts with us. It's always start. It's a free will thing, folks, a free will. If you don't have the will to try to at least start, He's not going to throw you to the ground, pin your arm behind your back and say, okay, you're going to do this or you're going to do that. He's always had our free will. That's why when we get to heaven, it's our deal. It's our free will. Whether we, what we've done with His Son. And so, then and only then will the problem be conquered. That's when the problem will be conquered. Done away with. It's a heart issue. But it starts in our minds. It is a heart issue, but it always starts in our mind. And that's what he's speaking about here in our text. 18 and 19 says, having their understanding darkened, there we go, understanding mind, darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work of uncleanness with greediness. Do you catch this? It's the mind again. They don't want to. There's no understanding there. They're alienated from the life of God. They're away from the Word of God. They're away from prayer. They're away from like-minded brothers and sisters in the Lord. They're ignorant. Why? Because their hearts are blinded. You see that even if they started thinking right with their minds, which says they didn't, their hearts are blinded. Why are people around us so blind then? Well, Romans 1:22 tells us, it tells us it's because instead of worshiping God, they profess to be so wise, they worship themselves. We see this in secularism, don't we? It's all about the man. He's got the answer. He don't have anything. Man doesn't have anything. It's a big accomplishment maybe to put something on Mars and dig a little dirt around and send it back to the world where God made Mars. Yeah. He made the universe. It plays out like this if you don't understand that statement. After Dr. Donald Barnhouse, the classic preacher from a generation ago, many of you might have read some of his stuff. I have. It's pretty awesome. Shared a message about the repercussions of sin, a young man approached him one day and said, hey, I sin, it doesn't even bother me. It doesn't matter to me at all. I'm not haunted by it. I don't get depressed about it. It doesn't bother me one bit. Dr. Barnhouse looked at him square in the face and said, tell me, son, what would happen if I dropped an 800-pound weight on the body of a dead man? Would he feel it? Would he be in pain? Would it bother him? Of course not, said the young man. Well, that's my point, said Barnhouse. If you don't feel the weight of sin, if it's not heavy upon you, if it's not having an impact on you, it's because you're spiritually dead. Oh, boy. I wonder what that young man did. Never did say. That's something to think about. Great food for thought. Now, there's another way that we can be dead. We can be dead to the old man. We can be dead to sin. You know, when my wife, she's such a great housekeeper, but here's the thing. She moves stuff around. Oh, guys, if your wife does that. Yeah, now, I convinced for 10 years she did it on purpose, but she doesn't. She's a sweetie. And I got on to her one time about it, and she said, honey, this is a time that you can die to self. You can be a dead man. Dead men don't care where I put things. She's right. You can die to sin. You can be a dead man. But this is a different dead man. This is something that you're spiritually dead. Verse 20 tells us then, but you have not so learned Christ. That's very important. This is very focused. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is something that we need to really focus on, okay? Every one of us, me, every one of us, this learned Christ, because you have not learned Christ. Circle that in your Bibles. It's very important. If indeed you have heard him and learned Christ, you have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth of Jesus, that you put off concerning your formal conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. The old man, you guys get that, right? So 20 and 21 we read. The world out there emphasizes in our life through every form of media, greediness, uncleanness, empty-headedness. But you, the kids of the king, said Paul, have not learned Christ that way. You guys didn't learn Christ going to the bars, did you? But you didn't learn Christ that way, did you? No, you did not. And Paul says, no, you guys didn't learn Christ that way either. Please notice with me, Paul didn't say you have learned about Christ that way. Here in this church, you don't learn about the Bible. You learn the Bible. You learn the Bible as we teach the Bible, because we have all kinds of different stories that come off verse by verse. But he says, you did not learn about Christ that way. You haven't learned that way at all. There's a difference, by the way. You haven't learned about Christ that way, Paul says. You haven't learned Christ that way. And there is a difference. Church, let me explain it like this. I can learn about Abraham Lincoln. I can read books about him. That's not the way. But you know, some people, that's exactly the way they learn about Jesus. You know that? They learn it from relatives. They learn it from, you know, my mom and dad, they always taught me Christ. But I didn't learn Christ. I learned about Christ, but I didn't learn Christ until something else happened in my life, personally. You can't go off the skirt tails of your parents or your uncles or your aunts or anything like that. You can't do that. Didn't happen. That's now you learn about Christ, not Christ. Here's the thing. Many times people read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John 15 times in a row, and they think they know him. But in reality, they only know about him. They only know about him. And saints, to learn Christ, not about Christ, but to learn Christ in this verse in the Greek implies, now here it comes, write this down, that it requires communion and intimacy with him. That's in the Greek. Check it out. What? What are you saying? I'm saying if you want to know Christ, learn Christ, here in Ephesians, Paul says you need to have communion with him and be intimate with him. Question. When's the last time you had communion and had some intimacy with Christ? What does that mean in your life to do that? Has it been a while? Is it on Sundays, Wednesday nights, occasionally? What's that mean? I'm just teaching. Look, I get convicted about this stuff. Monday's my day off. And what do I do? Nothing. I sleep in. I just horse around a little bit. Maybe read a book a little bit. But, you know, do I use it to get intimate with God? Well, I have been since I've been teaching Ephesians. It's been convicting me. But here Paul says, this is what this means. To learn Christ, you must have this communion and intimacy with him. So how does that happen? Specifically, practically. Give me some practicals. Here's the answer. As you spend time studying John's gospel, for example, opening your Bible in your daily reading, possibly, read a verse or two. And then you might ask the Lord. You actually can ask him. It's okay. He's listening. You say, well, that interests me, God. That convicts me. Or that confuses me. Or That reminds me, or that blesses me, Lord. Guys, in so doing, you will be communing with him personally. Now, there might be somebody that you don't know come up to the porch, and as you're doing this, think you're crazy because you're talking into the air. But this is what we must do as we commune with him personally. That's what we're doing, rather than merely learning about him academically. We can learn about him academically up here. Okay, there's many people that know Christ up here academically. Come up to him and say, hey, do you know the Lord? Yeah, I know him. I know all about him right up here. But has it ascended 18 inches to the heart? That's when you know you're saved, when it ascends to the heart, 18 inches. And in that way, then we are to and can fellowship with him. So whether you go for a walk, lock yourself in a bathroom, or drive to a secluded spot, find a place that you can talk personally to the Lord as you read him into your life. He did not go to the extents that he went to just to be superficial. You know that? He didn't go to the cross and do all the agony and everything else to be so we can just superficially know him. You have to go deep. You have to go a little deeper. And as we go a little deeper, he just brings you right on in. Man, you know, there's stuff that starts happening in you. You go, what is happening in me? Something's going on here. As you study and talk to him, he says, wow, this is wonderful. It's not a Pentecostal thing. It's a Jesus thing. He wants to personally, and, you know, that still small voice. I've never had God actually talk to me, speak to me. I mean, I think I'd die or just freak out if he did. But he's spoken to me in that still small voice. I know it's him. I know it's him. And so that can't be done unless you personally get to know him. It'll make all the difference in the world, because then will you truly learn Christ, as Paul says. That's when you learn Christ. I promise, because, well, guess what? He promises. Verse 22, we read it, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Did you see that? That's a mouthful, isn't it? The old man. I have a message I was thinking about maybe doing next week concerning this as a topical, talking about, you know, putting the old man to death. You know, putting this nail on the old man. It's called Nail the Old Man. And it's an Old Testament. I might do it. I have a cantaloupe I put up here. And I got a little spike in it. And at the crescendo, I take this big hammer and I go, bam, nail the old man, you know, because that's what they did in the Old Testament. This one dude, he comes in, nails him right through the head. Just bam, you know. Old Testament's kind of weird. So that was the old man. And it's kind of symbolic of our old man. Well, I had a table set up here. I've taught this twice. I had a table set up here with a cantaloupe on it, and the first time I did it, I missed it. And I hit the cantaloupe and it went everywhere. Went on people sitting up here. They were, ooh. Didn't go so good. So I don't do that very often anymore because my eyesight's gone a little bit, and I'm afraid I might miss it again. But, yeah, nailing the old man. You're nailing the cross. Paul tells us something about the old man. He says that the old man has been destroyed. Jesus destroyed the old man. We go, well, then why do we constantly mess up? Why does the old man continue to mess with us? Because the studying of the Bible, you have to look and see what that destroyed means. When you look at it in the original, it means paralyzed. Paralegic is what that actually means. And so what it does to the old man that Jesus did on the cross, he not only did he forgive us of our sins, took care of that, washed them all away, but he also paralyzed the old man. It's in Romans. Paralyzed the old man. So here's what happens. So if he's a paralegic, okay, and the old man has been paralyzed in your life, what's the only thing he can do to you? Ben! Scream at you. It's the only thing he can do. Hey, he can't, there's no power. There's nothing he can do to you but scream at you. But guess what? We listen to that noise. don't we? Hey, listen, this is really be a good idea. Hey, listen. And all he can do is scream at us and whisper and talk to us and, you know, that kind of a thing. That's the flesh. That's our old man, right? Hey, apple pie in there. Man, would that go good? Huh? Halftime, apple pie. Man, I just want to take the apple pie and throw it in the trash. Done. Nail the old man. So that's what happens. You know, we listen to that noise. And so we need to learn Christ, our minds. Learn Christ. There, find yourself changing your mind about everything. In fact, you will be transformed. It's coming. Transform, Romans 12:2 tells us, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you know what that means? In the Greek, in the original, again, it means brainwashing. You've heard of brainwashing, right? We get brainwashed all the time by our politicians, don't we? Brainwashed. You've heard about that. Paul says that's exactly what we're to do with the Lord and with our word, is the renewing of our minds to brainwash us. That you washing our brain, that you may know what is good and perfect and acceptable in your life. But we need, because of where we live and the enemy and the world system and all in our flesh, that we need to then wash those our brains. I have a hoodie, a red hoodie that's got permanent stains on it, and I will not let that thing out of my sight. My wife's tried to throw it away 14 times. I will not let her. And she's like, no, no, honey, I still got that. It's an old piece of junk, rag. But I keep it. Why do I keep it? Well, it's warm. But it has that verse on it. It has a 12:2 on it. And above the verse, it simply reads brainwashed. And every time I wear that out, people look at that and go, brainwashed? Yeah, let me tell you about it. I get to witness to him a bit. Brainwashed. That's exactly what that means. Folks, I think that we all agree that from time to time, maybe every day, we need that. We need to be brainwashed. The only way we can do that, though, is get in his word and talk to him and hang out with him from time to time. My father, he's in town. My father, Nancy, and I went down to bury my aunt, my dad's sister. That was tough. But we got to stay in her house for 2 days. One thing I noticed, my aunt had like 4 Bibles. She had her proper Bible. She had her study Bible. She had another Bible. And every Bible that I got and opened up had, I mean, extra credit in heaven. Because it was written all over. All kinds of stuff stuck in her Bible. I could have been there a week to look at it. This blessed me. And then I remembered my aunt always read her Bible. She knew Jesus personally. When she entered into glory, it wasn't like, okay, I think I know you. It was like, Loretta, we've been hanging out for years. Come on in. How you doing? He knew her, and she knew him. I mean, I just look at her Bible. Wow. It really did my heart good. I'm so glad that I went just to see that. She really kind, wonderful woman of God. Wonderful woman of God. And, you know, that's about all I got to say. She was something else. And I know that she could have got bitter. We all can. Wretchedy, you know, crotchety. But here's the thing. She had her word. She ate her word up, man. She did it. 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we come off all these deceitful lusts and corruption. And he says, but listen, be renewed by the spirit of your mind. I like that phrase here in 22 and 23 about this lust. It says there in 22, deceitful lust. You see that? I like the phrase deceitful lust because, church, there is no, and I mean no, greater deceit than lust. There just isn't. There's no greater deceit than the desire of the flesh. Remember the apple pie? None. no greater desire than the flesh. To have something or someone. Our flesh is extremely strong in this area, folks. Extremely strong. If I could just indulge myself on that apple pie, I would be happy, so much happier, Lust says. If I could just indulge myself, I would be so satisfied. Wrong. It leads to more. More apple pie. More, and you know, I'm using apple pie, but you put anything you want in there. Just indulge. If I just do that, I'd be happy. I'd be so satisfied. That's wrong. Here's the truth. You will be destroyed. Destroyed. Lust destroys you. Sucks you in, and just, I don't care what it is. It could be someone, something, it could be drugs, it could be a man, a woman, it could be anything. Sucks you in, and it just closes the door on you. It'll destroy you. Look, folks, that's a long, miserable road. There is no end to that road. Stay off that road. Stay off of it. The old church adage is so true. Lust is like a fire. The more you feed it, the more it demands. The hotter it gets, the hotter it burns. Put it out, Paul says. Instead, by renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewing your mind. Renewing your mind. Bringing this lesson in for a landing, Paul in verse 24 says, our last verse for today, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. God created that new man in you, not you. What you did, you got your mind right. You got your free will mind right. And then he has sent to your heart, and it was created by none other than God in true righteousness and holiness. It wasn't fake. It wasn't corrupt, true. That's the only true righteousness we have in us is that of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit we are possessed by. I like that. I tell people, I'm possessed by the Holy Spirit, and they get all crazy. What? You know, but I am. It's borrowed, I know, until I get to heaven. It's a seal. But God put that in there. The Lord put that in there. So please notice the order here that we just read. Great advice to follow. From Paul. First you put off the old, then you renewed in your mind. Put off the old, then you renew your mind. In other words, you decide in your mind you're no longer going to walk like those who are willfully involved in practicing sin. Now we fall, we sin. But those that are willfully involved in practicing sin, and by the way, Romans tells us, and those over here going, yay, I don't do that, but hey, it's okay with me. You know, I had someone here at the church that came for several years, but they're gone now. And they'd say, well, you know, I don't adhere to aborting babies, but you know what? Hey, it's okay with me if they want to do it. I'm not going to get in their mulberry bush. I'm not going to talk to them about it. How do you find your way into this church? We need to have a renewing of the mind here, brother. But that's what this says. It's like renewing of our mind. We're not going to walk like those willfully involved in practicing sin. And we shouldn't hate those kind of people that have those kind of ideas. And it's crept into the church of the living God. You know that. There are churches that are okay with abortion. There are churches that are okay with homosexuality. Hey, I got to tell you this. I'm almost done, and I got to tell you this. I'm in Walgreens, and most of you know me. I'm very reserved, and I don't talk to anybody. So I'm in there getting something, and I asked this lady. She's about 23, 24, and I ask her, you know, where the Drano is. I don't know. She shows me. I just happened to come up on her. She was doing something in the aisle, restocking. And so I'm like, oh, well, thanks. She goes, well, you know, she's asking all these questions about the drain. So I'm thinking, well, she's asking me questions about the drain. I might as well ask her questions about her life, right? Drain, life. So I'm like, hey, so are you married? No. Any children? No.
Really?
So did you grow up around here?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, wow. I said, hey, I'm a pastor of a local church down here. Do you go to church? Well, I used to. And she went to this church. I'm going to tell you what church. And I said, so what are you doing now? You got a boyfriend? Anything? He goes, oh, yeah, I got a boyfriend. We're going to get married. We live together. So how long did you go to church? Oh, years. Really? Do you know, and I don't know if you know this, but you know that's called living in sin. She stopped what she was doing, looked up at me, said, living in what? I said, living in sin. No, it isn't. I said, yes, it is. You're not married. You're living in sin if you're living with him. Really? I've never heard that before. I almost passed out. But, you know, that tells me, and I know the pastor, and I know he teaches good stuff. And so what I'm saying is, a lot of times you can come and sit in the congregation for years. It's not until you sit with him and get to know him intimately and his word that it changes our mind and our hearts about something. I've had some things that I knew I would never change, and God's changed me. I didn't like it. There's things in here I don't like. But the more I spend with him, the more he changes my mind about his word, his thing. And so I asked her, I said, hey, I said, the Bible says that. Are you sure the Bible says that? I said, well, listen, I got to go right now, but I know you work here, so can I come back? She goes, sure, come on back. We'll talk about it. She never should have said that. So anyway, don't walk with those. And sometimes I don't understand how people can just willful sin. And now I'm thinking willful sin, but they don't know. You can't quit unless you know, right? And now she knows, and she just wonderful young lady. She'll probably be asking her parents and asking her boyfriend, are we living in sin? Who told you that? You know, kind of thing. And so sometimes they just don't know until they know. Amen? Right? Yeah. That's why I appreciate you guys, the way that you raise your kids here in this church. They know. There's some kids here that will preach to you. And that's something that it tickles me. Then as you begin to put on a whole new way of thinking, living, and behaving, your new lifestyle eventually becomes who you are. You're a different person by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in you. But we need to feed the Holy Spirit with this and intimacy with God. You see, it's not a deception. It's not a fake thing. You go, well, I'm going to try. I'm going to be a fake. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to be different, you know, but really inside, I don't want to be different. You know, I've done that. You know how that is, right? I hear my wife coming in the door years and years ago, and I'd be kind of almost sleeping, and I'd grab my Bible, open it up, and put it over my head. Oh, look at him. He fell asleep reading his word. Wrong. I'm a deceiver. Well, that was many, many years ago. But here, it's not deception. It's a decision. Amen? It's a decision to make. Put the new man on. People who are like Christ have made a conscious decision to put the new man on, to put on Christ, as Paul says in our text. As a result, then, they then become what they have chosen to put on. It's a decision. And we call that a modern day miracle. Right? Man, he's changed. Man, he's really changed. I was known, I mean, I was okay. I wasn't a criminal or anything, but I was a stinker back in my hometown. Years and years, and I finally went back to visit Dad, and I met a friend of mine that I hadn't seen in a long time. He'll probably come here and speak a bit. And we both were rascals. Played on a football team together, and just rascals. And so when he found out what had happened to me, being a pastor, I spoke at his church. And a lot of old friends came. And they were calling me a modern day miracle. They said, nobody, that's not Ben Lawson. That's not Benny. No way. You know, something's happened. There's something, someone else is in him. He's been possessed. And it's like, yes, I have. Big time. And so that's a modern day miracle. And many of you have established that. You know, I'm sure many of your old friends would come now and look at you and go, wow, that's a miracle. There's no way that, you know, that kind of a change could have took place, you know? But it's cool. It's good. It's awesome that we are modern day miracles. Yes. Changed lives. And that's a great way to witness, by the way, having changed lives. Amen? Yeah. But folks, if we merely sit here and wait for something to happen, for our personalities to automatically change by some kind of osmosis, for our hearts to feel loving, for our souls to feel kind, we will wait forever. It won't happen. Our flesh is strong. We've got to make a choice and make it today. And I don't mean for Christ. Many of us make choice for Christ. Yes, we need to do that. But I mean make a choice to be intimate with God through our word, to be intimate with our Lord by speaking to him and praying with him and hanging out with him. It's okay. Renewing of our minds. We have to make a choice today for our personalities to change. We have to. For our souls to feel kind, to feel loving, for our hearts. We will wait forever if we don't engage into Christ. We've got to make a choice. We've got to choose to put on Christ every day and be compassionate then. We must choose. We become compassionate and loving, and we become like Christ. And that's our goal, right? That's our God's goal, is for us to become more like Christ before we go home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know him more.